The first verse tells us that these events followed when he came down from the mountain. And now we're going to see some of the direct unfolding of his kingship. It's mentioned briefly before this, back there in chapter 4, that he healed and he cast out demons and so on. And now we have a description of those things happening. And what you have is Christ revealed as king. And what is beginning to be revealed is the kingdom of heaven being established on earth. Where? Under the authority of Christ. Israel, it was about to experience heaven on earth. It wasn't a political party that was going to do it. Jesus never entered into politics or any political debate of any kind. He affected the real realm, which is to do with forgiveness, to do with demon possession, sickness, and the spirits of men, and all these conditions. He began to exercise what we must describe as absolute authority. That's one of the things you find about Christ, is that when you're up against Christ, you are up against absolute authority. Now, when you're up against a government of this world, that government may topple and fall. You realize that our government may fall any day now, because the unionists have withdrawn their support, at least. They've said they will no longer support the government. Any day they may fall. John Major may fall. We may have a general election any moment. We don't know whether it will or not, but you understand. Governments can vanish in a moment. Alexander the Great, when he was at the age of 31, had no more worlds to conquer, and he died of malaria in Babylon. And Hitler, with all his authority, was defeated. Man has so little power. As the Bible says, who has power over the spirit in the day of death? And Ecclesiastes advises us to go to the house of mourning, that we may learn there. Let's read down the chapter. Here's Christ coming in absolute authority. And you can't move him. He's unmovable. You understand what I mean by that? You can move him. But you can't. You can't subject him. He is absolute Lord and King. He's utterly fearless. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of any bluster of any man. He's not afraid of anything anybody may say anywhere, or anything anybody will do. All right, let's read this chapter. Here's the king. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. A forbidden action. It was forbidden by the law to touch a leper. You're unclean till the evening. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him. In other Gospels it says he sent messengers. And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed in great pain. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. To another, Come, he comes. And to my servant, Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. At this point, it was Israel. And that's one of the building up conflicts behind the scenes as you look through this book. The fact that the Jews were building up to the point where they were rejecting God and his Christ. And it was coming to the point where God would reject them. And it came to that point. But here he says, The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rejection of God is a free will action of man. The rejection of man is a free will action of God. You have free will, and so does he. You decide whether or not you want to come. He decides whether you can come. You understand me? You may say, well, I'll come now. He said, well, I'm sorry, no. You understand, there's got to come at some point the awareness, he is Lord. Oh, I feel as if I'd like to come now. You understand, if someone truly repents and honours him as Lord, he will never reject you. But to dilly-dally, oh, I might come now, and I might not. Oh, I feel as if I will come now. Well, you know, you do realise I have the power also to say no to you. It's one thing when you realise you offer someone, would you like this? Would you like that? And I don't know how I feel and all this, and the opportunity passes. Is it still available? No, it's gone. What? I've made up my mind now. I want it. Too late, it's gone. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that word of Christ must be understood. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remorse, but not repentance. Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. It was done. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered to them. It's the touch of a king, you see, he touched her. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Did he minister individually to them? It doesn't say. But there's something in that phrase that seems to suggest with a single word he cast out the spirits. In a moment he ministered to them all. It isn't clear, but that's suggested there. And healed all that was sick. The word is in the singular, with his word. Or with a word. He did it with a word. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He probably wasn't dead at this point. What he meant was, let me stay with my father till he dies. I need to look after him. And then bury him. Jesus said to him, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. It doesn't mean to say that Jesus wanted him to neglect his father. But he didn't want him to be bound by emotional ties above the tie to Christ. I'm sure that if this man had followed Christ, he would not have found that his father would not have been cared for. I'm sure it would have been in the context of a family that would have looked after his father. That can never be interpreted as the will of God, that God would want a man to be neglected and abandoned in his old age. But it refers to the fact that this man had to choose between his devotion to his father and his desire to be with him, even at that very emotional time, or to go and follow Christ. I remember a missionary in Africa speaking on the phone for an hour to America with his father before he died. But they were the Lord's. Mind you, we could have a lot of money. Imagine, it almost cost him the flight, maybe with a phone call. But not quite, we understand. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, they beseeched him, saying, if you cast us out, suffer us, permit us to go into the herd of swine. It's astonishing, isn't it? They besought him. He said unto them, go. And that was it. When they were come out, They went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways to the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him, "Lord, please go away." And he entered into a ship and passed over. Now you wouldn't say, "Lord, go away," but you might say in your attitude, by neglecting prayer and just sort of turning your heart a little bit away, "Leave me alone for a while, Lord." "Don't want to go on with you at the moment. I've got other things to do. My life is very busy. Leave me alone for a while." Terrible if he says yes, isn't it? Do you want him to answer all your prayers? No. Go on with God, but beware. "Lord, leave me alone for a while." "All right, if that's what you want, son. That's what you want, daughter. I'll leave you for a while." They besought him, "Please go away. Please go away." Entered into a boat. All right, now, look at the first event, and you have here the touch of a king. It's this touch of a king. He says to him, "If you will," it's this will, "can God will?" He saw it. He saw Jesus Christ and he saw a king, and he saw that if this man wanted to, he could will and he would do it. How did he see it? Was he showing off? No. Had he got the clothes of a king? No. Had he got paraphernalia? Anything to declare that he was anything? No. There was nothing about Christ except his spirit that exuded authority. I suppose it came through in his utter fearlessness. We'll have to come onto that again in the realm of ministry, because he taught them that later on. But here he is, he comes down, "If you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus said to him, "I will." It's this regality, this... There's no pomposity there, "I will." It's this... "Will, I will." He touched him. Now, how did he touch him? Did he reach out and touch him with his finger? Or did he put his hand on his shoulder? It doesn't say, did he? Did he embrace him or did he? I don't know, but remember that this man's problem as a leper was he had no feeling. He had no feeling. Couldn't feel anything. He was frozen. Nerve endings were dead. He couldn't feel. And here's Christ, touches him. And of course Christ was not made unclean, it was the other way around. The man was made clean. And there's his act of kingship. "If you will," you see something about Christ that it's "if you will." In the end, you have to be aware that there is a will that can override every single event in this universe. It cannot override the will of men in that it cannot force them to do that. But God's will is supreme. You understand that? The greatness of the church is the awareness that we are centered on a king with an absolute will. also great love. But it's the authority that comes through here. And then you go into verse 5. Here's the centurion comes to him. And here you have another man pleading. You've got him here beseeching him. This word comes through a number of times in this chapter. Beseeching him. This is a remarkable man, this centurion. Why? Mainly because he was not the man's father. He was his master and he was a slave and he could have bought another one the next day. But he loved him. And he was willing to humble himself to ask for the healing of his slave. My servant lies at home sick of the palsy. He's sick, he's in great pain. I want you to come and heal him. I want this servant to be healed. I believe you can do it. I can't put it over to you. This man himself had come to an awareness that Jesus Christ could do it. He was in no doubt about it. Something about this man had come to the realization that Christ could do it. It's a mystery in this realm of healing, and we cannot explain it all and understand it all, as I said, because not everybody will be healed. That's a simple fact. But the point is here that this man, and it's certainly true of everybody who came to him and besought him, they got what they wanted. Now, I can't promise you'll get what you want. I can't promise you everything. But I promise you that if you come to Christ, you will come to this awareness of the authority of a king. And there lies the answer. If you will. We found it in the centre of the kingdom of, in the realm of prayer. Thy will be done. It could be used as an excuse to say, well, your will be done, I don't care. That's kind of a sort of a passive. You realise that in the things of God, a passive state is a dangerous state. It is a state that is against God. It is a plaything of the devil and is not to be your state, ever. Resigned, yes, to the will of God, in a definite way, but not passive. Not, well, whatever happens. But definitely yielded. So he said, Lord, he asks him, Lord, come, my servant is sick. And here's the answer of Jesus. He is a centurion. He says to him, I will come. It's this instant reaction. I will come. It's as if there's something rising in Christ immediately. I'll come. I'll come. And heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This man had seen that a word from this man was sufficient. Speak the word only. He goes on to say, I am a man under authority. And he's saying, what he's saying is, I perceive about you that you are a man under authority. And here is the astonishing thing about what he saw, is that he saw that Christ's authority was a pure authority. It was not self-willed. It was submissive to a father. And here you have it. He said, I'm under authority, and so are you. Now imagine that you were a general in the army, and you therefore go out one day in your general's uniform, and you drive over to the Germans and you declare war on them. On whose authority? On your own? Or a policeman? Whatever it is, you go and do whatever you like. Anybody who is in authority is under authority. And you go up and up and up. Of course, you get to the commander-in-chief at some point. You get to somebody who's overall boss. I suppose you come to the ministry eventually, and then you get eventually, of course, they will never accept authority, responsibility for anything that you do. But anyway, they'll always duck the issue. But eventually you come to somebody, and the buck stops here. That's what Harry Truman had on his desk. You know that? Harry Truman had on his desk in the presidency of the United States. The buck stops here. I think he meant the dollar. It stays with me. But no. No, he meant I take the rap for everything. Brave man who says that. But here I'm under authority. And he said, I say, go and he goes, come and he comes, and so on. And it goes on down. But just look right down and you find this again, this word go, in verse 32. He said unto him, go. That's all he said, go. Go. Lovely, isn't it? On another occasion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he said, he didn't say a word. This is what he said. I love this little point. When the woman pleads with Jesus, and at the end of it, verse 29, she'd won his heart over this matter. She got her plea answered. And in verse 29, he answers the plea. He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone. That's all he said. He didn't say, devil, go. He said, he's gone. It's this sense with Christ of authority. Jesus Christ. Absolute authority. It takes all the sweat out of fighting the demonic powers. Authority. Now you come across abused authority. Wow. Somebody who abuses it. You go to a tin pot ruler in a banana state, you know, banana republic, and you look at them. You look what they do. They bluster and they shout and they kill. Idi Amin killed. The power of a gun in a wicked man's hand. But here is authority, and it's said somebody said it, somebody will tell me who said it. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolute. Who said that? Sorry? George Orwell, or was it Benjamin Franklin before him? Maybe. I thought it was somebody from the American. Anyway, no, nobody over the Americas. Sorry, I keep calling you an American. I've got a Canadian over here. You will speak to me again, won't you? It's all the same thing, you know. I'm in trouble. It's like when you tell the Swiss, well, it's all Germany, Switzerland, it's all the same thing. The Scots and the English are all Englishmen. I better stop. Why were we saying that? Yes, I've forgotten. But absolute power corrupts absolutely. It was your fault, you put me off. I don't know who it was, but anyway, somebody did. I have to blame somebody. First rule, find someone to blame, and then you're... The buck stops there. But absolute power does not corrupt absolutely. It's wrong, you see, because absolute power is only with God. This is just to show you that the sayings of men are wrong. It's God. God is the only one who can hold absolute power. That is why... The idea that you can claim anything through faith puts absolute power in your hands and is wrong. I am glad that I cannot claim anything by faith. I might make an awful mistake. One of the things one has to learn is to be submitted to authority. Not arrogant. The church is dealing with the real center of all spiritual power and authority. This is the thing that the church fails to realize again and again. In this sad country of ours, there will be witches' covens over this night, and they'll be all over. They'll be practicing. You know that evil power will be released in those places. There was a man, my wife went today into the Science Museum in London. There was a demonic man employed by the Science Museum practicing his magic arts. I've forgotten where she said. Practicing his magic arts publicly in the Science Museum. Using real power. We talked about it over dinner with the children. They observed it and were looking at it. A demonic man using power in a certain way. Of course, it was all fraudulent, but you could tell. He was demonized. But the point is, that's not real authority. That's a power. That's a power. The real power is here. The most powerful thing a man does is to bow to God. The realization that Christ never was troubled by the devil. You understand what I mean? He came into conflict, moments of conflict. He came into all kinds of things. We've read that in the temptation. But there's this sense about Christ of utter, effortless, supreme authority. And when you come into the presence of Christ, you've come to the center of all power. Do not be afraid of any other power. He is the King. He can establish heaven on earth at a word. He can banish sickness from the world at a moment. I remember when the Romanian Revolution took place. We have our friends from Romania. When the Romanian Revolution took place in 1989, am I right? In December, they gathered in this great square. You like stories, don't you? Prefer them to anything. Anyway, they gathered in this great square, there were thousands of people, and they had been taught for years that God does not exist. And you know what they chanted? God is... I think they just said God is. I forgot what they chanted. God is real. There is a God. Is that right? There is a God. There is a God. There is a God. They've been taught for 30, 40 years that there isn't a God. And their chant when this was happening is, there is a God. And somebody started up, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. And the whole crowd who had not been taught the Bible, not been brought near it for all this time, they all began to pick up this prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they pray the Lord's Prayer there in church, Bucharest. God was at work. And everybody could see it. They could feel it. This was something strange, different. But the point is, the whole of Romania rose up and threw off that yoke from Ceausescu. Praise God. But the point is, Ceausescu has been replaced by Iliescu. He's better, but only just. I hope you're not the visa secretary. Otherwise, I'll never get back again. But the point is that you understand. If people would throw off the yoke of the devil, they could do it. The whole world could do it this night. The whole of Britain could rise up and say, the Bible is true, we believe in God. It would change the whole nation in one night. What's stopping it? God? No. It's the submission of men. It's the arrogance of men that prevents the rule of God. The kingdom of God can come here. The church is to be the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. No demons in the kingdom of God, obviously. Demonic powers subject. A throwing off of everything that's false. Everything that's vain. Everything that's bitter. Everything that's base. And an acceptance of a king who is pure and who is not without hope, who is not disappointed, who is not tired on his journey. He is not, you are, he's not. I will you? What would if he said to you, I will do it, but will you? I've got a will. Do you know when you find when you come to the king? When he talks to you, he'll talk to you. He won't overburden you. He won't show you his kingship. But when he shows you his kingship, you'll see a blazing fire in his heart. I don't want to say in his eyes, lest you think he's sitting there with some strange look. The blazing fire of his will. He's utterly set. He's unstoppable. He is incapable of discouragement. This is our God. This is the King of the Church. This is the thing that people miss. They relate to something else, an organization or a group or something else. Your heart will go no further. It will weaken unless you are related to your King. They looked at him and they realized anything's possible. Anything's possible. That's the thing that has to come into the sense. I remember a man saying in Cameroon, he prayed. He was on fire with a will. This man said, I am determined to remove the word impossible from the vocabulary of our church. But you understand, a flabby will doesn't even respond. The thing is that, where do you start to respond to this? He's a king. I will. It doesn't matter whether it's shouted or if it's, what will you? I will. What will you? Well, I love. But love wills. It isn't love if it doesn't will. And so it goes. The servant was healed in the self same hour. The other man, the demoniac, healed in a moment. You've got this sight. It's something about this establishment of heaven on earth. The church is to reflect heaven here. Do not look to your brothers and sisters for it. You're looking in the wrong place. You look to God for it. Again and again you find that the things of God only work through direct contact with Christ. The measure of what you will achieve in this world is the measure of your communication with Christ. He's to be in you. If a man could throw himself at the feet of Jesus, he could be right in a moment. This is what happened in this very chapter. It's the display. You notice in verse 23 that there was a storm coming to hinder the progress of Christ over the sea. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm, because the storm was meant to discourage Christ. It didn't, of course, he slept. But the storm discouraged his disciples. deflected them. They didn't even know where they were going. Adrift, as far as they were concerned, didn't care where they were going, but he did. He was going to the other side. He had an appointment there. And he said it. And he was quite forgotten it. I'm going to the other side. He said it. I don't know if he said it in this chapter. he said it in Mark's gospel. He said, we'll go to the other side. He said, we'll cross this lake. And nothing could stop him from that moment on. We will cross this lake. Nothing shall stop me. So he slept. And when the storm came up, he slept. And when they were terrified for their life, he rebuked it. For their sake, it seems, he could have continued sleeping. Perhaps he expected them to do the same. I don't know. But the authority, even in that... And then it brings out this great calm. Well, where was the calm? The calm was always there. But it was in Christ. The great calm. The great calm of the throne room of God. Think of all the things going wrong and all the haste and the impatience and the worries of men. And you come into the great throne room of God, and you're before his throne. No demons, no strange voices. Here you've got it. Utter calm. Nothing's too late once you're there. Nothing's too late. Nothing's missed out when you're there. Nothing's overlooked, nothing's forgotten. Everything's right. That's where you've got to get. The great calm. Got to fill you. A great calm. So he came over to the other side in a great calm. And so here's this man runs to him, and Jesus was probably expecting him. And the man ran, and he ran to him, and the demon spoke. And it goes on, it says in the other ones that he worshipped him. But anyway, here's the Christ, here's the demons beseeching him. Strange. In another gospel, they say, do not send us into the abyssos, which is the deep, which is the same word, which is in Revelation, when the devil is locked in the bottomless pit. Alright? Revelation chapter 20. He locked the devil in the bottomless pit. That's the word abyssos. The abyss. And they said, don't send us to the abyss. They knew it was there. Don't send us to the bottomless pit. Terrified. Didn't know what they were doing. I mean, you've got to see here that they didn't know what was happening. They didn't know the future. They didn't know the time scale. All they knew was that they were in the presence of the one who could decide their fate. And he could do anything. The trembling. Does hell, or let me put it another way, does the kingdom of darkness really tremble when saints pray? Oh yes, when saints are in that great calm before the throne of God and they see that anything is possible. He said, the devil's besought him, if you cast us out, let us go into that herd of swine. That's where they wanted to go, in those filthy creatures. Scavenging creatures that would eat anything, awful, anything. Even eat their own young. Let's go there, we feel at home there. That's what attracts devils, uncleanness. Let us go in that unclean. And of course the instant reaction is suicide. That's what demons are all about. Suicidal. Destruction and death. But the pigs were forbidden anyway. They shouldn't have had them. Unclean animals. Disobedient. And they perished. But the man was made whole. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's the king, and he's brought the kingdom. And the church is to be his kingdom. Wonderful, isn't it? Your home, your heart, your mind is to be his kingdom here. Amen. Let's pray.